And if any of you want to use a Bible that might be in front of you, if you're most fortunate, the page to look for is 1214. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor at my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. May God add understanding to that word and to David as he preaches on those verses later on. Thank you.
Thank you, David. A conundrum. What is the difference between a black guy that sells drugs and a white guy that sells drugs? The answer, one is a pharmacist and one is a drug dealer. Now the question is, how many of you automatically assumed that the black guy was the drug dealer and not the pharmacist? I want to put myself alongside those who say the only thing I'm prejudiced against is prejudice. But actually, I can't say that because from time to time I realize that there is a degree of prejudice within me, and dare I suggest, within all of us. But prejudice is a subject that gets me very hot under the collar. The only person I know who boasted that he had no prejudice was the old comic juggler, W.C. Fields, who said, "I am free of all prejudice. I hate everyone equally." There have been some great films over recent times tackling some element of prejudice, and yes, Sue and I have seen quite a lot of them. We've seen Selma, one based on the life of Martin Luther King and the civil rights movement. The Help and the Butler, some of you may have seen, that deals with the subject of black servitude. 12 Years a Slave, pretty obviously a very moving story of slavery. Pride, which dealt with homophobia in part. Made in Dagenham, which dealt with equal pay for women, and Philomena, that dealt with the historic treatment of unmarried mums. All of them and many other films portray the significance and the hurt that is done through prejudice. Amazing Grace, just a few years back, was another one in that category. Amazing Grace, about the life of William Wilberforce, who fought not only the slave traders, but fought the Christian world to demonstrate that that slavery was against the will of God back in the 19th century. And the form and the film portrays a whole mix and it engenders a whole mix of emotions. And I recall when I watched the film, I wanted to throw something through the screen at certain bits. But there are other bits that were far more rewarding for me. There was a scene where Wilberforce is showing a number of visitors a slave ship called the Madagascar. And he turns to, and this is a quote from the film, and this is what he says to the people. "Ladies and gentlemen, this is a slave ship, the Madagascar. It has just returned from the Indies, where it delivered 200 men, women, and children. When it left Africa, there were 600 on board. The rest died of despair or disease. That smell is the smell of death. Slow, painful death. Breathe it in. Breathe it in deeply. Take those handkerchiefs away from your noses. There now, remember that smell. Remember the Madagascar. Remember that God made men equal." Bill Hybels of Willow Creek film fame wrote a book, Holy Discontent. And the main theme of the book was that people should use their righteous indignation, their moral anger, as an act of holy discontent and turn it round to something more positive. And throughout the book, he quotes Popeye. And I'm of a generation that remembers Popeye. I don't know whether you are. And throughout it, he returns to a saying of Popeye, where Popeye says, "That's all I can stands, and I can stands it no more." And that's where I'm coming from this morning. Holy discontent. There is still too much prejudice. Still too much stigmatization. Still too much marginalization. There is still too much exclusion in the world, and most probably in our world. And in the words of Popeye, that's all we can stand, and we should stand it no more. A root verse is Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, which says, "For God does not show favoritism. God is impartial. He cannot be biased. We're all equally part of his creation." One of my favorite sayings of St. Augustine is the one where he wrote, "All men are created. God created us as if we were one. And he loves everyone the same." For the church at Rome, the defining point ultimately was not whether they were Jew or whether they were Gentile. The defining point that Scripture points to is, were they righteous or were they unrighteous? It's part of the Sermon of the Mount, part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Jesus talks about loving the outsider. He says it's easy to love your brothers. It's easy to love those who love you. Anyone can do that. But then in verse 47, he asks, "What are you doing more than other people?" And I'm asking that this morning, in all humility, in all sincerity, What are you doing more than others? Are you stepping outside of your comfort zone? Are you loving those that you don't understand? Are you trying to love them? Are you loving those that you don't, in all honesty, you don't really like? Are you trying to love them? Are you trying to be an example to the community that you belong to, again, that in part you don't understand? The letter of James uses a more graphic description to demonstrate of loving the outsider. And he talked about two men that come to a meeting, a rich man who's wearing flash clothes, a gold ring, and a man who appears in shabby clothes. That probably means he had holes in his jeans. Not designer holes, but real holes. Verse 3 tells us that the rich man is likely to be offered a place of significance. Now, I'm not sure at SBC whether that place of significance would be a seat at the front or at the back. I'll leave that one for you to judge. But in contrast, the poor man is asked to sit on the floor. And so James asks in verse 4, "Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Verse 5, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich and to inherit the kingdom promised to those who love him?" How true is that in our world today? In Christian terms, the ethnic minorities have become the ethnic majorities. Back in at the beginning of the 20th century, the Christian population was 82% in the northern hemisphere and 18% in the southern hemisphere. Today, it is 61% of the Christian world that is in the southern hemisphere, global south, otherwise known as. And yet, it is in those countries where there is more prejudice, more extreme conditions, more immoral practices by the richer north. In verse 8, James speaks about the royal law found in Scripture and tells them that righteousness means loving your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on in verse 9 to talk about favoritism being a sin. So the biblical mandate for us is to love our neighbors. It's to reach out to the stranger and not just those that we deem to be our own kind. And it's to practice inclusion and not just to speak about inclusion. It's to show no favoritism. Loving our neighbor means that we need to seriously think where we are drawing our lines. What is acceptable to one group of people, one culture, one faith community is not necessarily the same place where we draw our line. Where do we draw our lines? Where do we draw our lines when it comes to racism? Do we draw it at the level of tolerance? Do we draw it at the level of respect for different cultures and nationalities? Or do we draw it at the place of welcome, where we don't stand afar and say, "I know you're different and I respect your difference," but we actually say, "Welcome, stranger. You are blessing me by being here." love it when people come to our church from different cultures, different nationalities. Because they bless us, they enrich us in such a way. Have you thought about the way we welcome people? And we, most of us, welcome people in a very British way. But if you go, say, into Africa, which I know best, they make an incredible fuss of you. They can't do enough for you because you are a stranger in their midst. And they want to honor you and bless you. I sometimes think that we do welcome. We're very good at welcoming. But actually, if you compare that with the welcome of other cultures, actually our welcome is so impoverished in terms of meeting and greeting and loving the stranger. Where do we draw the line in terms of national boundaries? Yes, I know it's administratively convenient to have national boundaries. I understand the whole business of control and regulation. But where do we draw the line in terms of human rights and economic systems? We're not policy makers, but we're people called by Jesus not just to have a vote, but to have a voice and speak out. And we won't all agree where that line is in the sand. But by his Spirit, we will be challenged to think of where is that line for us. Where is the line when it comes to the disabled? Praise God that we've got DCF in this place. Praise God that because of foresight and because of the building redevelopment, we've got a good building that is suitable for disabled people coming in. But do we draw the line there? Is that the full extent of the line? Or do we think about the way we are? Do we think about the way that we expect people to understand us, have the similar kind of intellectual ability that we have? Are we making provision not just for those who are physically disabled, but for those who haven't got the same level of understanding that some of us have? Where are we drawing the sand? How far are we prepared to move that line? We use the term disabled friendly. And my understanding of being disabled friendly is only when we see disabled people as Jesus sees disabled people. Where do we draw the line? Where do we draw the line in gender issues? I know I get into trouble sometimes, even outside the home. And sometimes I fall into the trap of using humour that I shouldn't be using, and occasionally I will use sexist jokes, believing that there is absolutely no prejudice within me, but just the use of that kind of humour can be unwittingly damaging. Because in so many places, it is no joke when it comes to the prejudice, particularly against women. In many places, there is still that subjugation. In Africa, if a woman has AIDS, it's not her husband's fault who's been sleeping around. It's the woman's fault. It's always the woman's fault. Even in this country, there are still discriminatory practices. I wonder, why do we have so few women Baptist ministers? Is it because we're drawing the line in the wrong place? Where are we drawing the line about ageism? Ageism affects both those at the small end and at the t'other end. In some places, the voices of children are not heard. It's not said you'll do as you're told, but by practice, that's the way it comes over. In other places, there is abuse. How many times have you got frustrated because he's perishing? DBS or CRB checks have got to be done again. But look at it the other way. Not a perfect system, not easily administered. But think about the abuse of young people. In other places, children are sacrificed to sweatshops and prostitution. For some, exclusion means fending for themselves on the streets. Why have we let the line be drawn there? Why are we allowing it? And then at the other end, there's a prejudice against the elderly. No longer economically active. Outdated in their thinking. Fuddy-duddies. It seems through the policies and the statistics that they're a burden. Because people are living longer, getting older, and therefore it costs us in terms of taxes. That is not the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is about loving, embracing, loving the wisdom and maturity of older people. Loving to use the talents that they have had for so many years. This world is crying out for grandparents, surrogate grandparents. It shouldn't be this way. Where have we drawn the line with poverty? Thank God that so much has been done by the churches in terms of food banks and debt management. Thank God that this is a church that loves to give. We love to give our money away, and if you give more, we can actually give more away. You won't be paying the pastor anymore. We can bless far more important people. We give because God has given to us. Once or twice recently, I've been in an environment where I've been encouraged to give, because if I give, I'll get a blessing from God. Friends, that's not the way it works. We give because God has already given to us. We're not doing a deal with heaven that if we manage to give a bit more, then we'll get extra blessings, extra brownie points. We give because our God can't give us enough. Where have we drawn the line in terms of poverty in our own land, let alone other places? Are we satisfied and at peace where that line is? Or do we need to speak out in our own humble, small way? Do we give due regard to those who are different from us? Do we really understand the needs of the bereaved amongst us? How much do we understand what it is to be single and never married? It probably may not be the person's choice. Or what it's like to be a single parent. Or what it's like to be desperate for children. and not to have them. We call ourselves a family church. I call ourselves a family church. But family means everyone, not linked by bloodlines. But within our family, there are people who are hurting. Within our communities, there are people who are hurting. And the voice of Jesus is to heal the broken. We can't do that. But we need to be in the places. We need to use the words that Jesus would use. May we be a gospel people. May we be a gospel people who are not just interested in what's in it for us or what are our own kind. May we be openly compassionate and generous to those who are stigmatized or marginalized in whatever way. May we be people who never show favoritism. Particular love to particular people because maybe they're our own close family, but never outright favoritism. May we be people who want to be as Jesus to others. And in so doing, may this please God and be within his will. Pray. Lord, I'm so aware that so often I am in that comfort zone, thinking about my own little bubble, be that family, be that SBC. And sometimes, Lord, it's just too easy to turn our backs on what's happening outside. But maybe it's not just about outside, Lord. Maybe it's within the circle that I operate. Maybe it's within our circles of influence. Maybe it's on our front lines that there are people experiencing alienation and prejudice and marginalization. Lord, you've planted your spirit into us, given us a voice to speak, given us pockets to put money in, hands to use in labor. I don't know what it is, Lord, that you're calling us to be and to do, but I just pray for more of that holy discontent, Lord, that we might not be satisfied with the place that we've drawn our lines, and that you will help us understand where that line should be and what we should be doing. And in so doing, may we find a greater peace and a greater purpose in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're coming to the place of brokenness in part, reflecting on the cross and all that Jesus has done for us. That was a place of brokenness that became a place of absolute healing. In preparation for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."